Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff and session and members, we welcome you to Cook's Church. We're delighted that you're here with us as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Several announcements to be made. First, the Great Stories of the Bible Old Testament Bible study will resume tonight at 6 a.m. Who's going to be here at 6 a.m., right? 6 p.m., sorry. In room 113 in the Ed Building, and we'd love to have you join us. There will not be youth tonight. The church and Taylor Michelle have parted ways amicably, and session will meet tonight to determine what the next step forward will be. Our Presbyterian Women's Circle meeting will be held this coming Tuesday, January 10th. The morning circle will meet at 10:30 a.m., and the evening circle will meet at 7 p.m., both in the fellowship hall, and all ladies are invited to attend either meeting. The community meal is this Thursday, January 12th, from 5 to 6:30 p.m. in the fellowship hall. The menu is meatloaf, potatoes, slaw, and dessert. That sounds really good. I've never had coleslaw with meatloaf. That should be an awesome, awesome coming together of two wonderful new worlds. And so, please, everyone is invited to attend. And invite folks to this, if you're able. This is just a great opportunity for us to come around and gather around a meal and just fellowship. It's a wonderful time, and I invite you to come and invite your friends and family. Cook's Property Ministry will meet this Thursday, January 12th, in the Fellowship Hall, right after the community meal ends. And the Cook's Men of the Church have their monthly breakfast this coming Sunday, January 15th at 7:30 in the Fellowship Hall. All men are invited to attend. Scouting Our Food will be here at Cook's on Sunday, February 5th, troop number 51. Would love it if you would please start collecting non-perishable food items now and bring your donations to the church on February 5th to contribute to their endeavor to help feed the hungry in our area through loaves and fishes. Thank you. And this is the most important announcement, perhaps. If you can stay after worship to help take us down the Christmas decorations, we would be greatly appreciative. So please feel free afterwards to get a king cake. That's right, it's Epiphany. And so we've got cupcakes today. And inside one of those cupcakes, three of those cupcakes, are crowns to signify a king. So you've got a pretty good chance, looking at the crowd today, of being king for the day. So I invite you to hang out afterwards, get a cupcake, and then stick around and put up some tinsel and some banners and such. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in loving memory of Paul and Eunice Thompson by their children and grandchildren and their families. We're grateful for the family that started the traditions they gave us. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any that need to come to the congregation's attention? Yes. Yeah. Next door for the fellowship time after worship is going to be in the fellowship hall today because of the rain. Thank you. Any others? I did. I read that announcement. Okay. Yes.
The property committee has put out a notification that we need somebody to run the garden. We've had some inquiries that want to participate with the garden, but we'd like to have a church member who would step up and take control because there's some money and stuff involved, and we just feel like it would be better hands with a church member. So if anybody interested, let me or Dale know, and we'll get you in contact with the people.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Any other announcements? Well, that being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of the Lord our God.
I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from?
My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot slip. He who catches over you will not slumber.
Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you with praise and adoration for your breaking into the darkness of this world with the glorious light of your presence, a light which made your love for the world visible in the babe born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, a light which guided those gift-bearing travelers from afar to find and worship the Christ child, a light which leads us to you, now revealed in Jesus Christ. We pray that you will accept our worship, for it arises from hearts and minds in awe over the enormity of your gift to us of pure love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this point, it is the joy of the church to ordain and install new elders and deacons into the life and witness of our church. I'd like to invite those who are being ordained and installed today to come forward now for the time of installation and ordination. We'd also like to thank the outgoing elders and deacons for their service. This church runs on the backs and labors of our elders and deacons, and gosh, it has functioned very well. And so we come today to do the work of ordaining and installing our elders and our deacons. It's a big crowd today. There's Bev. We are all called into the Church of Jesus Christ by baptism and marked as Christ's own by the Holy Spirit. This is our common calling, to be disciples and servants of our servant Lord. Within the community of the church, some are called to particular services, deacons, as elders, and as ministers of the word and sacrament. Ordination is Christ's gift to the church, assuring that his ministry continues among us, providing for ministries of caring and compassion in the world, ordering the governance of the church, and preaching the word and administering the sacraments. The ruling elders, along with the deacons in each congregation, constitute a body which is committed to admit and exclude members and to supervise the worship and provide for the teaching, direct the activities, and promote the spiritual interests of the church. The elders and the deacons also represent the congregation in presbyteries, synods, and general assemblies when so commissioned. It is the duty of ruling elders and deacons to set a good example of godly conduct and character. To that end, we ask several constitutional questions provided for by our Book of Order. These you'll answer, yes, I will with the help of God, or yes, with the help of God. Please, to the elders and the deacons, answer these. Number one, do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, acknowledge him Lord of all and head of the church, and through him believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes. Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be by the Holy Spirit the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ in the church universal and God's word to you? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the essential tenets of the Reformed faith as expressed in the confessions of our church as authentic and reliable expositions of what Scripture leads us to believe and do? And will you be instructed and led by those confessions as you lead the people of God?
Yes.
Will you fulfill your ministry in obedience to Jesus Christ under the authority of Scripture and be continually guided by our confessions? Will you be governed by our church's polity, and will you abide by its discipline? Will you be a friend among your colleagues in ministry, working with them, subject to the ordering of God's word and spirit?
Yes.
Will you in your own life seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, love your neighbors, and work for the reconciliation of the world? Do you promise to further the peace, unity, and purity of the church?
Yes.
Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love?
Yes.
This question is just for the ruling elders to be. Will you be a faithful ruling elder, watching over the people, providing for their worship, nurture, and service? Will you share in government and discipline, serving in councils of the church, and in your ministry, will you try to show the love of justice, love and justice of Jesus Christ?
Yes, with the hope of God.
Okay, this next question is just for the incoming deacons. Will you be a faithful deacon, seeking, teaching charity, urging concern, and directing the people's help to the friendless and those in need? In your ministry, will you try to show the love and justice of Jesus Christ?
Do we, the members of the congregation, accept Fred Cox, Joseph Thompson, and Bev Weldy as ruling elders, and Mary Lou Cox, Dolores Green, Susie Hager, Kelly Harper, Janice Phipps, and Marcia Sifford as deacons, chosen by God through the voice of this congregation to lead us in the way of Jesus the Christ? If so, please say, we do.
Okay, at this point, what we'd like to do is to pray for the elders and the deacons to come, and when laying on of the hands of those who have yet to be ordained. So if you've yet, and I'd also like to invite ruling elders, if you've been an elder in the church, to come down now and let's lay our hands on these individuals with the people that haven't been ordained first in the center. So if you haven't been ordained, oh, wow, okay. Okay. And I'll just lay your hands on one and create a chain, I guess. We've still got more coming. All right, we got everybody in here. Let us pray. Almighty God, once again, by the laying on of hands, we set apart these individuals as ruling elders and deacons to do the work of this faith community. As they join the other ordained individuals whom you have chosen down through the ages to lead your people, may they know and follow your guidance to use the special gifts you have given them. May they be filled with the Holy Spirit to have the same mind that was in Jesus Christ, and so be a faithful disciple as long as they shall live. In the name of Jesus Christ, who prays with us in the name of the Holy Spirit, we pray together, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, this charge is not only for you, but for the entire congregation. Whether you're a ruling elder or a deacon, whatever you do in word or deed, be faithful to your calling, and may God bless you and be with you always. Thank you. I have certificates for the newly ordained, and on the way out, I will have them to give them. I invite those of you who are able to rise now and join me as we get ready to sing number 134.
Good morning. It is a glorious morning despite the weather. So what a day. God always fills us with joy, so it is appropriate that we open our worship with joy to the world.
1 John reminds us that if we say we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But 1 John then reminds us that if we are faithful and confess our sins, that God, who is himself faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from any and all unrighteousness. And so it's for that reason we confess our sins corporately using the words found in this morning's bulletin. I invite you to join me in our prayer of confession. God of light and darkness, we have seen a glimmer of your starlight beckoning to us, but we have turned away and followed other paths. We confess that we have not loved you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not loved ourselves. Forgive us, Holy One. Strengthen our faltering steps and guide us in your holy way of peace. Amen. The great good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that God has drawn near to us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. He, being fully God and fully divine, has made an atonement for our sin that is once and forever, lasting forever. It's because of him we know that we are saved and that our eternity exists in the kingdom of God, in which there'll be no more weeping, nor mourning, nor sickness, nor sadness, or even in death. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. We share a faith common to us and shared by a great number. And part of the way that we celebrate that faith is through the writing of creeds and confessions. And so we, as people of faith, do say these creeds and confessions in order to solidify our faith and to share it with others. This morning we use the Apostles' Creed. I invite you to join me as we say this ancient creed of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the grave, and he ascended into heaven. The hand of God, the Father Almighty, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join us in our second hymn, number 151. this point, we'd like to invite the kids to come forward and have a special time with Mr. Mike that's just for them.
Good morning. How is everybody? Okay, let's start all over. Good morning. Morning. Okay, great. Oh, great. I guess y'all had a great week. I went back to school, right? Nope. I bet your parents had a great week. Raise your hand, parents. Y'all had a great week, right? Okay, yes. Well, this morning's lesson, we're going to talk about, let me take this off too. I got it dark in here for a reason. We're going to talk about the light. Anybody know what the light, what Jesus refers to as in the light when he says that he is the light? Kind of gave that away, didn't I? Right? Jesus refers to himself. He's the light. He's the way. He's the truth. No other goes before God except through Jesus, right? I've heard that before. Okay, what I want to do today, we're going to talk about a couple of other different lights. Anybody know what this is? It's a powerful light. It is a shop light. It's used when you're working, doing construction or something like that. Okay? Here's another light. How many of you have ever seen one of these? It's a flashlight. Okay, what, you know what it's for? Huh? Okay, close. It's at night, but it goes on a bicycle. Why would I have this on my bicycle? So when you're riding at night, you got to see, and it also works as a flasher, so you get people's attention, okay? Here's another little light I have. It has a magnet on the back. You use this light for small areas where you want to see in the dark, like in a panel box or something like that. If your power goes off and you need to try to figure out what's going on, it has a little magnet, so it shines a light. It also has another purpose. It has a little laser light. Laser lights are used a lot of times at school when the teacher is trying to tell you to follow that line. Follow what I'm reading right here and points it out to you when it's on the board, right? Okay, that's one reason for a laser light. Here's another light I have. It's a headlamp. So if you're working and you need your hands free, you can put it on your head, okay? That's another headlamp. Turn it off. Come on. Everybody knows what this is, don't you? Okay, what is this light for? So you can see, once all again, yes. Like a cave, yes, for guiding you in the dark, right? In a cave or on a bath when you're out camping. You can carry it. It's kind of like a lantern. Okay. One thing these all have in common is they are called lights, but they all have a different purpose. This is used for lighting, you know, your pathway. These others are using for work areas. Of course, I do a lot of work on the side, so that's why I have a lot of these lights. All right. How many of you know what this light's for? At the bathroom at night. It's a night light, right? So it's used for guiding you to the bathroom at night if you have to get up. It's also used for security. How many of y'all scared of the dark? Got the lights off right now. We got one honest one up front. How about anybody else? I'm scared. Let me tell you what. I pulled the lights down here intentionally. You can imagine this place at night when it's dark outside. Look around. This place gets scary. Boy, believe me, I've been in here at night. It gets real scary. But what I'm bringing this attention to is Jesus is the light. He keeps us safe. If we follow Jesus, he keeps us safe. He keeps our fears down. He keeps us from being scared in the dark. Right? Okay, we need to follow that, Jesus. All right, the other thing I was going to bring up about these lights, they all have something in them that charges them. What do they have? Batteries, right? They all have batteries. Some are rechargeable, like this one, and this one, this is rechargeable. Okay, one thing constant about Jesus, yeah, these lights here, these are constant. They have to be plugged in to work, right? Yeah. Battery pack. All lights have to have some type of source of power. Jesus is the only thing constant. Jesus is always there. We never have to recharge Jesus, do we? He's always going to be there for us. He's going to lead us the way. He's going to walk us down that dark trail. He's going to keep us secure in our houses at night when we're home asleep because we have the night light to follow. We also have Jesus. Okay? All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for the light. Thank you for saving our souls and following us in God's way. Amen. Okay.
We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming the Word, and we do so as Presbyterians, knowing and trusting, as we just announced in those constitutional questions, that the Scriptures are authentic and reliable, and the source above all sources for our knowledge on God. And so we come into this time expecting God to speak to us by the power of His Holy Spirit, and so we pray asking for that very thing. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, we pray, dear God, that during this time of reading and proclaiming of your word, that you would be with us, stirring among us, providing for us exactly what we need through your word and through your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
The Old Testament reading today is from Psalms 23, verse 1 through 6. It's on your pew Bible on page 545. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will shall follow me all the days of my life, and shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God.
Our New Testament reading is a familiar one. It's the first part of the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I'll read verses 1 through 12 and invite you to hear now the word of our Lord. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I ran across a sermon illustration earlier today, not earlier today, earlier this week. That would be kind of bad. Earlier this week that dealt with a young man seeing his mom coming downstairs and seeing his mom undecorating the Christmas tree. And so the little boy asks what his mom's doing. And his mom says, "Well, I'm taking down Christmas." And the little boy inquires, "Well, why are you doing that?" To which the mom hastily replies, "So things will return to normal." The little boy looked at her and kind of meekly said, "But I don't want things to return to normal." We understand this emotion in this second week after Christmas, in which we've already greeted a new year, and many of us have put up the accoutrements of our Christmas celebrations. We have pretty soon, if not already, the refrigerated grocery aisles that held eggnog will go back to housing Cheese Whiz and pre-made mashed potatoes. Soon, if not already, undecorated Christmas trees will litter the streets of our towns, just waiting to be taken to the landfill. Soon, if not already, relatives will begin packing their things and begin their journey home. Soon, if not already, we'll put away the Christmas and things will return back to normal. But I find myself much like that little kid from that story. I don't want things to return to normal. I don't want things to return to normal because normal is sometimes quite depressing. Sometimes we pack away our faith too quickly at the end of Christmas. We pack away our belief in a God made incarnate with the tinsel and the ornaments from our Christmas celebrations. We shove into the garage the remnants of our faithful Christmas right there alongside of our trees. We do these things because we default to an empirical, rationalistic, logical mindset that really at times runs contrary to our faith. We do so because we've been handed this mindset since before we were in grade school. We default to a scientific method. If there is something to be proven, science will show it. And if not, then it's not there and it doesn't exist to begin with. We believe that everything is just the right experiment away. We think that we're masters of our own universe, and yet the sad fact remains otherwise. We're not. We're not masters of our own destiny. We're not makers of our own fortune or fate. We are, in fact, children of God. Ultimately, we yield our hearts and minds to a rationalism that does not treat the ills of which we experience. Thankfully, Scripture provides us a bit of a contrast. When our gravitational pull is heading back to normalcy, the Scripture reading today grounds us in another way of responding to the same world that greets all of us, greeted a group of travelers many years ago. And many years ago, seeing a star rise in the sky, this group of ancient travelers determined that it was worthy for them to travel, and so they did. We're greeted with these wise men, these kings, we're told there are three of them, but Matthew's text will have none of it, despite our hymnody telling us otherwise. What we find in the Scriptures is that they're not kings, but they are instead wise men, which made them a little bit like soothsayers or prophets in their own country. But this would have been a lucrative profession at the time, and these men would have had an upstanding reputation in Babylon, where they were likely from. And so when they see this star, they respond. They see the light, and they begin to pack up all their things. You got to remember, this was not a trip that we would make on Delta Airlines. This was an 850-mile journey across the desert, in large parts, to find this star's ascent. And so we know that these men, from many years ago, had faith. They had the faith necessary that allowed them to see and apprehend what the star really meant. To a great many others, that star was just a star. But to the ones with faith, the ones in the know, the ones who had been revealed God's plan, what we find is that the experience is different. The experience is to respond. Would we do it? I wonder sometimes. I wonder if all of a sudden, if I saw a star and was convinced that I was supposed to follow it, if I would. And some days I think, filled with faith, I would do it without question. And on other days I think, no, I'd probably quail and do something otherwise. But the fact of the matter is that these travelers from afar responded in faith to the light, and they came on a journey all the way to Jerusalem. It's at that point they do something that no man is ever supposed to do. They ask for instructions. Did you notice that? They come to Jerusalem. They've made the wrong turn, so to speak. They've looked at that light shining, and they've seen the big shiny lights of Jerusalem and the small, insignificant town of Bethlehem, and they've done what you and I would have done. They gravitated to Jerusalem. But then, not finding the child, they seek out Herod and ask him, where is this child who's been born king of the Jews? Unfortunately, in Herod, they meet the ancient world equivalent of Snidely Whiplash, and not some benevolent gas station attendant who will tell us how to get exactly to where we're going. Herod was a bad man. Herod was an exceedingly bad man. We know that because in his pursuit of Jesus Christ, he's going to dispatch soldiers to go and kill every male infant in Bethlehem. So we know that this is a bad, bad man. And yet what he does is he hears this story of these ancient travelers for these faraway places, and he becomes angry. Now, why would Herod become angry? Herod becomes angry because if they're looking for the king of the Jews, theoretically, he's it. You see, Herod was a puppet king established and installed by the Romans, and he was not good for the people of Israel. He taxed them at high rates. He imprisoned them and cracked down on the zealots with bloodthirst and rage. So this man, Herod, was bad, and he tells these travelers where they're to go. Sometimes, have you ever noticed that? It's the bad things in our lives that are providing the big arrow telling us which way to head. And in this case, it's surely the case. Because Herod, having called together the chief priests and the scribes, is able to determine where that child will be. It's in Bethlehem of Judea, for you are by no means among the least, as we hear in our scripture reading. And so Herod sends them on their way to do what they have come to do. And then we get to my favorite part of the entire passage. Did you hear what happens when they saw the star and they realized they were there with the child? They saw the star, they rejoiced greatly with great joy. What that tells us is that we ourselves can experience great joy when we encounter Jesus Christ. And how we encounter Jesus Christ is as varied and as manifold as there are stars in the skies. But typically, where we find Jesus is when we draw near to him. In prayer and study and mission and outreach and justice work, we find ourselves there standing in the light of Jesus Christ. And just like those travelers from so long ago, we encounter joy. The joy that impels us to do things that would not normally make a whole lot of sense. I'll never forget the first time I really heard the gospel. I was at Sharon Presbyterian Church, and there Reverend Ron Nelson, he's still there, did my installation service here, as a matter of fact. Ron Nelson declared the gospel, at which point it was almost like that scene in the Blues Brothers where the light shines on the thing and the guy does the tumbling. It was that kind of experience. Yeah, it was that kind of experience. Thankfully, given my size, there was no tumbling, right? Somehow John Belushi was able to do it. I couldn't do it. But I felt that amazing nature of the joy that God has shown us, and it makes me know for certain that when we encounter Jesus Christ, we encounter that kind of joy. We know that the wise men did. Because the wise men, these magi from the east, when they encountered God in Christ, they opened up the greatest treasures of their life. Now, historically, the church has assigned to these gifts spiritual meaning. Well, for one, gold is pretty obvious. They brought their riches, the fruit of their worldly success, to the Lord Jesus Christ. With frankincense, which is just an aromatic tree resin, they brought something that was used in worship, frankincense, and so they bring their worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And myrrh is another aromatic tree resin, but that's often used in funerals. And so what we look at is that bringing of the myrrh is a way to indicate that we bring to the Lord even our troubles, even the things that bring us down. We bring everything to the Lord because we've experienced Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, something unmistakably real happens. You let go of your rational, logical mind and instead dwell in the rich waters of faith. I've seen this happen, and I've seen the amazing outcomes that can occur. Several years ago, while I was pastoring a church nearby, I was working with a couple of congregants. They had had a really difficult time trying to get pregnant, and they were at the end of their wits and their resources. There was enough money and energy to try one last attempt, although the doctors told them that it was, at best, a long shot. They were able to do the procedure, and then the most amazing thing happened. She returned pregnant, not with one, but with three. Three fetuses. It was then where the cool, logical, rationalistic voice of this world came in through the voices of doctors, and they said to that family, we know how much you want a child, so let's do what we can. Let's selectively reduce this down to one child, and then let you have that. That family sought out some counseling at that point, not from me, but from others, and they prayed. And they really came to their mind that they believed that the Lord had blessed them with three children, and that was what they were expecting. Right now, somewhere in rural Ohio, there are three 14-year-old children that are rejoicing and playing and have so much to be thankful for, even though they'll probably never know it. Because, you see, there is a response to Jesus Christ. There always has been one. And it usually comes down one of two ways. Either you run to him and you throw yourself at his feet like a prodigal son returned to his father and with tears in your eyes and joy in your heart at the knowledge that you've been forgiven. The other is to run or to excoriate or to remove from the presence the one that has come to save. And yet we know that when you embrace faith and are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, there is only one answer, and that is to choose Jesus Christ and then find ourselves swimming in a flood of Christ's everlasting joy. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We come now into a time of communion in which we receive Jesus Christ in a special way through the sacrament of the Lord's table. We come to this table hungry and thirsty for the Lord, and we are greeted by his goodness time and time again. And so let us pray. O Lord, our God, creator and ruler of the universe, in your wisdom you made all things and sustained them by your power. You formed us in your image, setting us in this world to love and to serve you and to live in peace with your whole creation. When we rebelled against you, refusing to trust and obey you, you did not reject us, but still claimed us as your own. You sent prophets to call us back to your way. Then, in the fullness of time, out of your great love for the world, you sent your only Son to be one of us, to redeem us and to heal our brokenness. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with the choirs of angels, with prophets, apostles, and martyrs. You are holy, O God of mystery, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. In Jesus, born of Mary, your word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. He lived as one of us, knowing joy and sorrow. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, opened blind eyes, broke bread with outcasts and sinners, and proclaimed the good news of your kingdom to the poor and needy. Dying on the cross, he gave himself for the life of the world. Rising from the grave, he won for us victory over death. Seated at your right hand, he leads us to an eternal life. We praise you that Christ now reigns with you in glory and will come again to make all things new. Remembering your gracious acts in Jesus Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this wine and joyfully celebrate his dying and rising as we await the day of his coming. With thanksgiving, we offer our very selves to you to be a living and holy sacrifice dedicated to your service. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the cup, the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ so that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. In union with your church in heaven and on earth, we pray, O God, that you will fulfill your eternal purpose in us and in all the world. Keep us faithful in your service until Christ comes in final victory, and we shall feast with all your saints in the joy of your eternal realm. Through Christ, with Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty Father. Now and forever. Amen. On the night of his arrest, the Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And after giving thanks to the Father, he broke the bread, giving it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Every time you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me." Friends, every time we eat this bread and drink from this chalice, we proclaim the saving death of the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again in glory. And so I invite you now to come and see that the Lord is good. You get this one. The body of Christ broken for you. 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 It's the body of Christ broken for you. the cup of salvation. Salvation. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The cup of salvation. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ shed for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you fed us in this sacrament, and now we pray that you would send us from this place to do your work and your will in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Let us continue in prayer as we reach up to God with the prayers that lay on our hearts and our minds. Graceful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you this day knowing and trusting that you are our God, a good and righteous God. We come bringing prayers for you to all of our people on our prayer list, especially those suffering with COVID, flu, or other illnesses like Frank Norris and Hazel Dunn. Lord, we pray for Tom McClure, for Pat Hager, for Jill Griffin, for Jack McClure, for Debbie White, for the family of Renee Hedrick. We pray for all of those who stand in need of your intercessory prayer. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. And now, having made our prayers, it's right and fitting to turn the attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the many ways that you enrich our lives, providing for us in so many unique and wonderful ways. Now, Father God, as we return a portion of those blessings back to you, we just ask that you would bless this offering, using it to do your work in this, your world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Just to come to the fellowship hall immediately following the conclusion of our service for the king cakes and the likelihood that you can wear a crown like this, my big head. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.